Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Today is a great day. We're excited today. We have kids going off to camp. We had Haley Cruz came back from junior camp. Hope there's still a camp left there for us after junior high kids being there all week. But we have 20 people going to camp today, 17 kids and 3 adults, and between 3 cars we'll get there. And thank you. Thank you for sponsoring our kids to go to camp this summer. There's some cards there in the back there on the table. There's always camp mail time, and so we like for all of our kids to get a card. And so I didn't think about this till too late. Usually if you want to send a letter to camp and get there on time, you have to send it a week ahead of time. And so, but I'm going to bring those up there and make sure our kids get those at mail time. But if you haven't signed any of those yet, then there's 17 of them, but you don't have to sign them all, but sign a couple of them. Encourage the kids and be praying for them. A lot of first-time campers and a lot of first-time parents having their kids gone for a week, so that's a big deal. And so, but they'll be in good hands, and just thank you again for that. We're excited that our kids get to have camp, and you get to go with them and be a part of them and be ready to receive them back when they come back, because they will come back energized and charged up for the Lord, and we're ready for that. Praise God for that. Wednesday nights, if you've been here the last couple Wednesday nights, you've benefited from the time of the food and fellowship that we've shared. If you haven't come yet, still come. We have 5 more weeks of our Wednesday night family nights. Have a cookout. Everyone bring a side dish to go along with the meal. And we have a devotional at the end. We've had a great time enjoying that, allowing the kids to play, a lot of fellowshipping, a lot of great ministry going on. So come for that this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock this Wednesday. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into God's Word. Father God, thank you so much for being our good shepherd. Thank you for meeting us here and calling us here. God, I pray that our hearts can be open, that we can know your voice, that we can know how committed you are to us, and that you'll never let us go, and how we can put our trust and hope in you. God, but yet there's times when the storms come and the wolves attack, and our lives are unsettled, whether physically, spiritually, whether emotionally, whether things that we've brought ourselves or have come out from, come in our lives from other sources, God, let us know to know you, be drawn to you, and to trust in you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been in John chapter 10, with Jesus giving his Good Shepherd discourse. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd discourse is all in response to some blind legalism that's going on. What happened prior to Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd," is that a blind man was healed. He was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees couldn't make sense that someone would do work on the Sabbath. And so the law had been broken in their mind. Something had gone wrong. But yet a man had miraculously received his sight. And how could this happen? And who could cause such a thing? And we know, and in their deepest hearts, we're trying to come to understanding that only God can make this happen. But yet, something must be wrong because it was done on the wrong day. This work was happening on the wrong day. The Sabbath had been broken. And so they go to question the man who was just the kind of the pawn in the story here. All he knows is that he was blind, and now he can see, and knowing this, it only could be a work of God. And all they could think of was this man must have done something wrong, must have sinned to have brought about this blindness. And so what they do with him, as he's saying, "Well, I don't understand what happened. All I know, I was blind. I can see, and I know this is a work of God." And so they're saying, "You're giving glory to God on this. You just, and you're saying that we're wrong because there's no way God could do this on the Lord's day. You're out of here. You're out of here." And they throw him out. And Jesus finds out about this. He comes near to him. He finds out that he was mistreated, that he was kept out because of a misunderstood legal matter. And what he does, he goes to him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man says, "Well, who is he? I've never seen him. Tell me so I may believe him." And Jesus, standing before his eyes, says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And his response is, "Lord, I believe." And he worships. And then he turns to the Pharisees. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see. Those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too? If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains." See, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Jesus speaks of that in Mark 2:27. Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man to take a rest, to be rejuvenated by drawing near to the Lord. That's why it was given as a gift, as a blessing. And not to be focused on not working, but to be focused on drawing near to God. To say, don't work this day. Don't stress this day. Lay it all down. Take a rest so you can rejuvenate physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally, whatever you need to be refilled. Here's a day that's been given to you, the rest from work. There's freedom to not work. Freedom in me to come draw near to me. There should be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even Jesus, though, he was condemned for what he had done. See, then they turn to him and say, he's done something wrong. And they're accusing him of blasphemy. Yet, this man of God, is son of God, did the work of God on this day. So, them making sense of who he is. So now this new voice comes in John 10. See, they had this idea that God was against them. God is not against them. And you know what, church? God is not against you. God is for you. And Jesus wants all to know that God is for you. And he comes in John 10 and he says, a new voice comes and he says, I am the gate. See, previously he talks about, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate climbs in by some other way as a thief and a robber. The man who enters in by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his sheep, he goes out ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. He says that to the Pharisees. They don't understand him. Now he speaks very clearly. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. He says, all the others in John 10, 7 and following, he says, all the others have come only to steal, kill, and destroy. They've only come to judge and to condemn and to bind restrictions. I, Jesus, he says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come to set you free. I have come to extend mercy. I have come to extend grace. And he shows this by coming near to the flock, coming near to the followers, come near to the seekers, even come near to the non-seekers. He comes close. He cares for. He listens to them. They listen to his voice. They come into a relationship, and they come into a relationship of trust, him saying, I am not against you, but I am for you. So who stays with you when the day of evil comes? Who is there along with you when crisis and challenge and trials come into your life? Who takes responsibility to help you when your life gets all scattered out? And who is it that lays down their life for you when the big bad wolf comes a huffing and a puffing? Once upon a time, three little pigs. One built a house out of straw, second built out of sticks, third built his house out of bricks. Well, the first two pigs, of course, they were a little foolish, so they built their house very quickly, out of straw, out of sticks, kind of makeshift little structures. And they built their house so quickly, that, and they were happy with what they had, and they sang and they danced all day long because they were lazy. But the third one that built out of bricks took a little bit longer, took a little more time to build it right. And so he built his house out of bricks. It wasn't too long, a big bad wolf came along, saw the two little pigs dancing and prancing around. And he thought, what a juicy, tender little meals these little pigs will make. So he chased these two little pigs back into their house. He chased the first one back to his house made of straw. And he says to the pig, little pig, let me in. And the little pig that lived in the house made of straw said, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. So he huffed and he puffed. and he blew the house in. And the straw went flying everywhere. It was easy to destroy a house made of straw. And the pig squealed as high as he could, and he ran as fast as he could. And he ran to the nearest house, was the next brother's house, the house made out of sticks. And the pig, and then the wolf takes off and chases him to that house. Now they're in the makeshift house, the stick house. And the wolf comes to the door and says, little pigs, let me in. And they both yell out, not by the hair of our chinny chin chins. And he huffed and he puffed. He had to blow a little bit harder, but not much. And he blew the house in. The stick shook and they fell over really quick. And the two pigs let out a high squeal and they ran themselves to the next brother's house. The brother's house, the brick house that had just barely got finished. The last brick was just placed on the top and the pig had just gotten into his house. And here comes his two brothers wheeling and squealing into his house. And the big bad wolf comes to chase him. The big bad wolf comes to that house and he says, little pigs, not let me in. And they all three yell out, not by the hairs of our chinny chin chin. And the big bad wolf, he tried, he huffed and he puffed. He huffed and he puffed. And he took a big breath and he huffed and he puffed, but he could not blow in the house made of bricks. He kept trying for hours and hours. He took a running start and he would blow with all his might, but he could not take the house down. The pigs were safe inside the brick house. He even tried to climb up to the top of the roof. He climbed on the edge, but while he was climbing, the pig that built the house made of brick, he was safe. He was secure. He wasn't shaking in his boots. He began to prepare a pot of water to prepare a stew. And the wolf was climbing up the edge of the house. He said, I'm going to come into the chimney. And he comes into the chimney and he falls down in to the boiling pot of water. Well, the wolf fell and he died. The two little pigs that had built their house out of straw and out of sticks, they felt sorry because they had been lazy. They too then left and they began to build their houses out of brick. And they then lived happily ever after. Well, the big bad wolf came a huffing and a puffing. And the big bad wolf will come a huffing and a puffing, won't he? And he does come a huffing and a puffing. You may be in the middle of a time where the wolf is huffing and a puffing, and it's blown part of your life over. Part of your house is not as stable, not as firmly planted, and things have become shaken up. And maybe you are a little scattered, and maybe your fear of becoming scattered, and maybe you see the lives of some other sheep around you where lives have come scattered because of the huffing and the puffing of the big bad wolf. And this was a common theme in Palestine, even with shepherds, as good as shepherds could be, keeping care of their flock. As we talked about last week, how a shepherd would make a fold by gathering sticks and stones to build a pen, a circle, a makeshift pen, and then he would gather his sheep into those folds, and then he would become the gate. When Jesus says, I am the gate, they understood what that meant. When I said, I am the gate for my sheep, he would lay down in the gap, and nothing came in and nothing came out unless he came over the shepherd. But yet in Palestine, there'd be times where you could find sheep that would be scattered. And the only time you find a sheep scattered is when they didn't have a shepherd. And if you saw sheep without a shepherd, you began to worry something must have happened to that shepherd. The wolf might have come in and scattered the flock. And there have been times when they have found shepherds who have been beaten up because he did not let the big bad wolf in as best as he could, but the big bad wolf sometimes took a chunk out of him, kind of knocked him down and laid him flat. And at times, there have even been shepherds that have been found dead, giving their lives for the lives of their sheep. So who is responsible when the big bad wolf attacks? Who's responsible for the gathering? Who's responsible for the caring for? Who's responsible for the protecting of the flock? And Jesus says, all whoever came before me were unfaithful. All whoever came to me were unrighteous. All whoever came before me were unreliable. They were not good shepherds. They all let you down. But he says, I am the gate for the sheep. And he goes on in John chapter 10. 11 through 13, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus takes on all of the roles here, doesn't he? He says, I am in it all. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. And as the gate, he forms a door. He forms a protection, a barrier. It says, nothing comes in unless it's through me, and nothing comes out unless it's through me. But with him as the gate, he comes in, and he doesn't just let you in and then leaves you alone. No, he comes in. He's the good shepherd that comes in and cares and ministers and loves and knows the voice and cares for. And then he says, let's go. There's life to be lived. Let's go out. But you have to come through me, and you have to stay with me. So he is the good shepherd. He is the door. And the sheep then have to pass through him. And he says, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep, saying, I will allow the sheep to walk over me. I will allow them to walk over me, to walk over even my dead body, if it means that's what it takes to keep them safe and secure. The big bad wolf attacks, and he says, when he sees the wolf coming, saying, it is going to happen. You can't avoid it. And he is committed. No, big bad wolf, you will not come in, not over my dead body. And he means it, doesn't he? And we know he was willing, and he was able, and he did lay down his life. He's able to make that claim because he knows that death has no power over him. I can lay it down, and you can kill my life, but guess what? I'm raising up again. You have nothing on me, but I know you can have something on my sheep. Because when they come in, they are helpless. When you come in, they are scattered, and they are fearful, and they cannot protect their own life. They cannot stop death. They cannot stop sin from coming in. And so he says he lays down his life. I think about that picture of him standing as the shepherd inside the fold, and he is the gate. But then he says, I lay down my life. I see this picture as he becomes the doormat. He becomes the welcome mat. He says, you come in and go out through me. And how do you go through a door? You know, you ever hear that? Hey, son, you make a better door than the window. I can't see the TV, right? You make a better door than the window. He's like, you can't get through a door. A door has to be open. A door has to be laid down to get through. And he lays himself down as the welcome mat. And don't you like a good welcome when you come into a house? Maybe a good welcome mat. You ever see a house that has a nice welcome mat? And it's like you just feel, oh, welcome. Isn't that pretty? And it's nice to be received, to be welcomed that way. Or you ever have you anyway? I've never had this. Ever had the red carpet laid out in front of you? Welcome you in, right? Honoring you, lifting you up. But what does the carpet do? It looks nice, but what do you have to do? You have to walk. You're invited to walk on it. You know, does anyone ever want to be a doormat? You know, that's not a good thing. And maybe you have to tell somebody sometimes, as a good friend, you may say, you know what? Why are you such a doormat? Why do you let everyone walk all over you all the time? You just keep taking it and taking it and taking it. People wiping their dirty feet all over you all the time. But that's what a good welcome mat does. And that's what a good servant does. It says, you come on in. And I know you can just wipe off everything from you, from your life, from your travels, all the things that burden you. You can wipe it and lay it on me. Lay it on this mat and come on in. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gives his guests the best. He gives his guests the best, even from the very beginning. They come to this door in all shapes and all sizes and all cleanliness and all dirtiness and says, I'm going to give you my best. And sometimes the best is saying, get yourself cleaned up. Wipe off your feet. Clean up your hands. Lay it on me. And he's willing to give every part of his life. And he lays his life down to the extent of giving his very life to the death, but also lays it down as an act of service. I haven't seen this happen in my lifetime. Maybe I need to do this for my wife at times. But time when you see a movie, a man of chivalry walking down the street with his wife and here comes a puddle. And he takes off his coat and he lays it over the puddle so not a piece of her garments or none of her shoes would ever step in that puddle. I think that just seems like a foolish, weird thing, right? It's just water. You know, why would you do that? Why do you need to get your coat all wet? But actually, that practice started because in times where plumbing was not a good thing and where it would just run down the street, it would come out of your house, and before they had sewer lines that went under the street, it would be running down the sides of the streets. So you wouldn't want to step in that. And I wouldn't want to lay my coat down in that, much less. But imagine coming off of a nice night out with your dear loved one and coming out with your fine dress clothes, and maybe you're out ready to hail a taxi and it's raining like it does in the Northwest. But yet you know there's not just rain on the ground, you know there's sewage running down, and you don't know what the puddles are made of. And the man may step out, and if it's raining, say, "Dear, you stand there, I'll hail a cab for you." And you'll step out to the street, and as the cars are zooming by and splash, I'll take the hit and protect you. Or if it wasn't a rainy day and you didn't need a cab, you said, "Well, let's just walk home today." Well, there might be a little remains of some water on the road, and that's where the guy would lay down over a puddle or lay down even over the curb so that nothing would be stained. He would lay down his coat for his loved ones, so they could come in, they could be welcomed, they could be served, and they could be kept clean. But Jesus says the symbolism, I see this picture of him laying down his life. If he is the gate, now he says, "I am the good shepherd." And what do you do? How do you position yourself as the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life. He says, "Walk on me, come over me." And you know what? It's nothing for him. It's nothing for him to have our feet wiped on him. It's nothing for him. He welcomes that. That's what he wants. And so he lays down his life. And in John 10:14, it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep." And he does this because he owns the sheep. He owns the sheep. In John 10:12, that's the first part of 10:12, as he's talking about when the wolf comes, he says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So, when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away." See, Jesus not only lays down his life, he's the good shepherd because he takes ownership of his sheep, saying that these sheep are my prized possessions. I have great value in them. They are so valuable to me that I will give up other things of my life to protect it. You know, the things that are valuable for you, we are willing to give off and slough up and sacrifice for, aren't we? We're willing to step in the way of or to avoid any damage being done to them. He owns them. Others don't own them, so they can let them go. You know, if you're at a big a place and a baseball goes over a fence and you're wondering about whose car it's going to hit, if it's not your car, you don't care. You don't own that car. But when it's your car, it makes a little difference. And so you are my prized possession. You're valuable, and you are worthy. You are worth it. These sheep are worth me going after. We are me worth laying my life down. And he understands that as sheep, when the wolf comes and when he attacks and the sheep are scattered, now they're vulnerable. He understands that they can't pay the price, and he's willing to pay the price. He knows they can't cancel the debt, and he's willing to cancel that debt. He knows when you are hurt and you are in need of healing, you cannot heal yourself, so he mends the wounds. He knows that when you are weak, you need to be comforted. And he knows that he needs you to help you restore. And he does that because he owns you. And he's willing to take the punches. He's willing to take the sin. He's willing to take the stain, the wiping off of feet, taking the damage if he has to. He's willing to take to the point of, as we know on the cross, what he took. He took the cursing. He took the reproach. He took the mocking. He took the lashes. Because he owns the sheep. And he lays down his life because he's the good shepherd. He says, "I'll do whatever it takes to bring you life, to give you a life that's flourishing." But he also knows that the wolf will attack. He says, "When the wolf attacks, and it will come." And I don't know how the wolf is attacking, but he's attacking. And I know he's attacking me and all of you. Is he not? We know that the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that's terrifying. And the story of the three little pigs, even that little story, when you hear about the big bad wolf, that's a little terrifying. Sharp teeth, long tail, 20 ears. You know, the wolf is coming does not sound anything attractive. And it may come in so many different ways. It may come and he may hit us and devour us and attack us through addiction. He says, I'm attacking you through addictions. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be gambling. It may be, all kinds of things that we can be addicted to, saying, you know, if you just had this, then everything is going to feel okay. It's going to be okay. You can get hyped up. You can get relaxed. And we get attracted to those things and become addicted on those things. And the wolf attacks and says, here's some pleasures. And if I can just get you to taste a little bit of it, you might want more of it. And then I get you addicted and now I'm just devouring. And now I'm just hanging out and chewing on you. Because I know you're vulnerable and I know you can't get rid of me. And I'm just going to make you think you feel okay. But deep down you feel a little guilt, a little suffering from that. But yet, it isn't that bad. It doesn't hurt that much. It's just me that's being affected. But yet all those around you are seeing this happening. And things are kind of out of sorts. Things are scattered around your life. It may come in the form of addiction. It may become in the desire for affluence. You know, wanting money, wanting possession. You know, that's one of the big things about a drive of American culture is, right? Get rich and prosper, right? That's the goal. That's the goal of what our American society says it's all about. I mean, what do? You got to go to school, you get good grades so you can graduate, so you can go to college, so you can get good grades to get a job for what end? To make money. That's the focus, right? And the wolf said, I'm going to attack, I'm going to get this idea of money, that if you just have enough money, if you have enough possessions, and when you get those possessions, you'll start looking around and go, all the more stuff I can have, and just want more and more and more. He may attack you with addictions. He may attack you with the need, the desire for affluence. He may attack with the need for attention. It's all about me. I want to get my image out there. We live in a selfie world, don't we? But haven't we always lived in a selfie world? Oh, if I just do this, then I'll be something. People will know me. People will recognize me. People will give me attention. People will like me if I just do this. But such an attention on self. And I just want to need to be popular. The need to be liked. And perhaps another last area is just the need for affection. A need to be loved and willing to do whatever it takes for someone to like me, to love me, to care for me. Well, when the wolf will attack, and he's attacking in all those ways, and you know what? He's good. He knows what area you're weak in. If you're saying, I don't worry about addiction stuff, well, maybe I'll hit you here. Well, I'm not too worried about me, but I'm worried about he likes a little bit of stuff. I'm going to hit him here. Because he's always prowling around looking for someone to devour. And the good shepherd knows that the wolf will attack. And when he does attack, what's going to happen? The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, verse 12. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and it scatters. In verse 13, the man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus stays with the sheep and he also gathers the sheep in. The hired hand doesn't stay. When the wolf attacks and they're scattered, he's already long gone. He's screaming and wailing. His life has been out of sorts and he's just trying to find the next safe place to go. It may be another straw house. It may not be another stick house. He may luckily end up in a brick house. But he goes a-running. So who's responsible? Who cares? It's the good shepherd who cares. When they run away, they care nothing. But Jesus says, I care. I stay with them. And I'm going to gather them in. He does that very thing with the story that started this whole discussion, the story about the blind man. Did the Pharisees care anything about the blind man? No. They care nothing about him. And what do? They kick him out of the synagogue. And what does Jesus do? His life has been scattered. He comes near. He comes near. Is repentance a prerequisite for relationship? Not with the Lord. How do you expect someone to turn their life around outside of the Lord? Is righteousness a prerequisite for relationship with the Lord? No, I sure hope not. No. The Lord, when the sheep are scattered, whether they're scattered because they allowed the wolf to come in, or the wolf came in on his own accord and scattered their life, he comes a-running. He goes a-going after those sheep, and he stays with them, and he cares for them, and he meets them where they're at. And yes, if there is a need for them to not sin no more, to repent and sin no more, to leave your life of sin, then he stays there and he loves on them to lead them to that point. How do you expect a sheep to get it right if they don't have a shepherd? How do you expect them to find their way if they don't have someone to lead them? But don't we so many times treat people like the blind man? You're out until you figure it out and get it right. You can't come back. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. He's all about the sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. He cares for the sheep. He owns the sheep. And he stays and he gathers in the sheep. He lays down his life only to give his whole life, even his very life to his life last breath, as we know he does. But he also lays down his life in service by doing ministry. When he gathers in those sheep, no matter where they've been or how they've gotten to where they are, no matter what damage they have, he begins the work of ministry. And you know what ministry is? Ministry are those things that you do for people. Those are things that you do with people. And then it's things that are done by those people that you've helped. Ministry is something that we get to be a part of. And so as he cares for the sheep, he goes to them, he gathers them in, and he loves them, and he cares for them, and he binds them up, and he heals them, and he provides for them, and he forgives them. And then he doesn't just forgive them and say, well, you're back on your own. No, he gathers them in, and he does some mentoring with them. He spends some time with them saying, walk this path with me. You're back to health here. But if you don't keep staying healthy, you're going to get back unhealthy again. And so you're healthy now. I got you restored. Now let's grow. Now let's learn. Now let's get you to a place where you are building your house out of brick and not going back to those straw houses and those stick houses that blew over when the wolf came over. Remember where I found you? Scattered out amongst the fields? And he takes them in and he does ministry with them. And then he says, come follow me. And as they become followers and they become equipped and their foundation, their roots are grown deep in the Lord, then he says, now you go. Now you go in love and do as I've done for you. You seek after other lost sheep, other believers and non-believers, and you care for them. You love your neighbors. And as I have done for you, now you go and do also. Well, the three little pigs in the story and account that I read, after the two pigs' houses that blew down made of straw and out of stick, they ran to the house that was made out of brick and firm foundation. And I like this version. I picked out this translation of the story. And it says, then they learned, and they went back and built their own houses out of brick. They learned, and they saw, and they were ministered. Imagine, though, if the guy in the brick house didn't let them in. How would that story have gone? We all the way home? No. They just would have been running, and would that wolf have kept up with them? Yeah. The little legs couldn't have kept up with the legs and swiftness of the big, bad wolf. But what if they had not let them in? Said, no, you foolish little pigs. You built your house out of the wrong things. How dare you? Go find somewhere else. Well, they have nowhere to go. They have nowhere to show them, nowhere to give them comfort. No one. They have nothing. And so he lets them in. And they learn. They come to trust. And then they go back and build their houses out of brick. And then they live happily ever after. Well, we have a foundation in Christ that is firm, isn't it? We have Christ as the rock, the firm foundation. And when he asked his followers, the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are correct, Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The big bad wolf has nothing on me. No huffing and a puffing will ever blow this house down. So build your house on the rock. And when we build our houses on the rock, we can do as the Good Shepherd has done. We can lay down our lives for others. We can lay down our lives in acts of service. We can become the doormats for people to dump their luggage and dump their stuff on us for them to come in to know the Lord. We can lay down our lives. And then we also can join him in taking ownership of caring for the flock. That's a great blessing we have as the body of Christ, that we're come together as a body together so we can care one for another. As he has taken ownership and care, he shares in that and says, now do as I have done. Care for one another. Love one another. Take ownership. You're responsible for the lives of other sheep. Help me in this. Join me in this. I mean, what a blessing that we get to be a part of that process. Be a part of that sharing in that love, sharing in that restoring and that building up and that comforting and that caring. He says, take ownership of the sheep and then to stay. To stay and gather the lost sheep. When the lives are scattered and those around you, who's going to go a running? The Lord's already taken off. Just go with him. If the Lord's with you, when you get there, he's already there. He'll meet you there to care for those lost sheep. The good news is that the Good Shepherd does not abandon us. There's a story I told last week, started of a girl who was going to go to college, and she had to work hard, came from a low-income family, single mom, got good grades, good enough to get a scholarship, but the scholarship, you know, just doesn't cover everything. So she decides to go to work. She works hard, and she saves all her money, stores it in a box in her room. She has a younger brother who wasn't very trustworthy, had gotten involved with some trouble with the law throughout his life, but she always stuck with him, always cared for him. She came home one day and she put her next paycheck into that box. He looks into that box. There's only $20 left. The brother had stolen every bit of her money. And that's where we left the story last week. Well, a preacher had found out about this story in his church. And the way he found out about this story is that after one of his sermons, he got a letter from this girl. And what the letter said, it was a letter of her encouraging him for what he'd said. And he preached about forgiveness. And while that girl was listening to that very story, she, in that service, forgave her brother, took that last $20, put it in the collection plate, and says, I trust in you, God, to take care of this. And so he hears the story, and only the letter was just signed, Jessica. And this is a large congregation. They had lots of Jessicas in this church. He couldn't figure out which one it was. And he tried to figure out who wrote this. Who is this girl in this body? And so he's kind of on a search. And so in one of his services, there was a church that had two services. In the morning service a few weeks later, he read this letter of what this girl had done. And some members were so touched by this that after the service, they came forward and they said, we want to help pay this girl's college. And not just 1 year, but all four years. And so now this guy's like, I got to find out who this girl is. So the second service, she obviously wasn't in that service because he read the letter. It would have exposed her. And she wasn't there. In the second service, he reads this letter again. And he says, if Jessica, whoever you are, if you're here, I would love to come have you visit with me after services. And so after the service, this girl came down the front just in tears. And just in thanksgiving, saying, I didn't mean for you to read this. I just meant this to encourage you. What you said in your sermon about forgiving, and I forgave, and I feel okay. I know the Lord's going to take care of me. And the preacher says, yeah. There's a couple that came. Actually, a group of people said they want to pay for your college, and she starts crying. He said, I don't want to pay just 1 year of your college. I want to pay for all 4 of your years of your college. And so what appeared to be a story of betrayal, a story of anger and disappointment turned into a story of trust, that knowing that, you know what? The Good Shepherd has not abandoned you, has not left you scattered. You can put your trust. He has not forgotten and He has not abandoned. And He has not forgotten or abandoned any of you, wherever you may be. He's not abandoned or forgotten any of the sheep that are scurrying and scattering around without any shepherds right now. That are just scared, whatever. I can't think of how the phrase goes. I don't know, scared silly. Just roaming around. And maybe being devoured and being chewed on. The Lord has not forgotten. Why invite you this morning? Where are you? Are you gathered? Or are you scattered today? Are you in the fold, listening to God's voice, being cared on, following Him closely as you go in, as you go out throughout your days? Or do you feel like you're scattered? Do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know His voice? Do you hear His voice? Are you listening to it? Have you walked through the gate? You know, you have to walk through Him to get in to His kingdom. You have to go over His dead body to get into the kingdom. And how do you get a part of that, walk over that dead body? You obey the gospel by being buried with Him in baptism, to be raised again with Him, to walk a newness of life. How is your house? Is it built out of straw? Built out of sticks? Or is it built out of solid rock? And how is the wolf attacking? And when the wolf attacks again, is your house going to stay firm? Or is the last little bit that's left hanging just going to blow away? And you're going to go screaming and wailing, trying to find somewhere to go. Is your house standing? Is it built on the rock? Well, if you are outside of Christ and you like to start building a foundation on the life of the rock, then Jesus is the Good Shepherd and He is the gate. So come, let's stand and sing.